Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, it's easy to become disheartened during these times in which we live, and we might wonder how in the world things are ever going to be righted. We've got evil being called good and good being called evil. We live in a veritable culture of death and impurity. There's so much sin in the world that it's almost palpable. Well, there's an apparition of Our Lady that occurred in Italy back in April of 1947, though, that can give us great hope and reassurance during these challenging times. The vision was granted on Easter Saturday, 1947, to a zealous anti-Catholic Protestant named Bruno Corniciola at a spot located just outside of Rome called Tre Fontane. Tre Fontane is the site of the martyrdom of St. Paul. Tradition tells us that because he was a Roman citizen, Paul was beheaded rather than crucified. And the story is passed down that his head bounced three times on the ground, and at each spot a spring of water appeared, hence the name Tre Fontane, or Three Fountains. But back in the early 20th century, Tre Fontane was also a notorious place of sin, where prostitution was going on and where the bodies of dead unborn babies who had been aborted could be found. One of the messages that Our Lady gave to Bruno was, "With this soil of sin, I will work great miracles for the conversion of unbelievers and sinners." We're going to talk about the incredible account of how Our Lady appeared to a militant Seventh-day Adventist and communist, and not only transformed his life, but helped him to offer himself as a victim for the conversion and sanctification of souls. It's proof positive that Our Lady is in the business of taking dirty, sin-stained souls and reshaping them into pure and holy vessels. She promised at Fatima that in the end, her Immaculate Heart would triumph. So we know that through her motherly intercession, she will eventually obtain for us an end to this current culture of death and impurity, replacing it with a culture of life, even though things may look very dark and bleak right now. That's the lesson we can learn from what happened there at Tre Fontane. But before we delve into this remarkable story, let's pray together. O God, Heavenly Father, it was part of your eternal decree that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, should form a holy family with Mary, his blessed mother, and his foster father, Saint Joseph. In Nazareth, home life was sanctified, and a perfect example was given to every Christian family. Grant, we beseech you, that all families may fully comprehend and faithfully imitate the virtues of the Holy Family, so that they may be united with them one day in their heavenly glory. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, through your intercession, grant the graces that all families need to be sanctified and spiritually perfected, living out their lives in imitation of the Holy Family, who imitated most perfectly the sacrificial and self-giving love of the Most Holy Trinity. May all married couples have a deep reverence and love for all life, and may they be ever generous in welcoming new souls into their lives. May all families become as little gardens where God dwells and walks among the perfumes and fragrances of their sacrifices and love for one another. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, to you we commend all families and married couples and beg you to bring about a great renewal in our society so that it may become a culture of life and love. Amen. And let's go now to this week's in the news. Life News is reporting that the Biden administration has been working quietly behind the scenes in yet another pro-abortion regulation that could hinder state authorities' ability to investigate abortionists who kill unborn babies in violation of their pro-life laws. According to Roger Severino, who led the HHS Office of Civil Rights under the Trump administration, the proposal appears to be an attempt to twist HIPAA patient privacy law and use it as a bludgeon against the Dobbs decision. I suspect what they're trying to do is to say that in pro-life States, cooperating with law enforcement to protect unborn life is a violation of HIPAA, Severino said. As of yet, HHS has not published the proposed rule change, but if such an amendment is in the works, the new regulation cannot be implemented until it is released to the public and a period of time is granted for public comments on the proposal. And the Kentucky Supreme Court ruled this past Thursday to keep two state abortion restrictions in place while lawsuits against them make their way through the court system. In her judgment, Justice Deborah Lambert said that the Louisville Circuit Court Judge Mitch Perry was wrong to halt enforcement of the bans last July and that the appeals court was correct to reinstate the bans in August. Lambert did nonetheless leave the door open to hearing a future challenge on whether the right to abortion exists by implication under the Kentucky Constitution. Since the injunctions on Kentucky's Human Life Protection Act and heartbeat law were lifted, no abortions have been performed in the Bluegrass State. However, anywhere from 5 to 20 women are seen every week coming from Kentucky to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood to take the lives of their unborn children. Sadly, 22 unborn children were killed by the violence of abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. 40 Days for Life begins this coming Ash Wednesday, February 22nd. Lots of help is needed to cover the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in prayer for at least 12 hours every day until Palm Sunday, April 2nd. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to register and sign up for some hours to pray there at 421 South College Avenue. Your participation in this vital prayer and fasting campaign is greatly needed and appreciated. And that's your weekly in the news. On September 8th, the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary, a beautiful little girl was born to a pious Italian couple in the year 1916. The girl was baptized with the name Luigina, but family and friends simply called her Gina. Gina had been born together with a twin sister who died later the day of her birth, and it was feared that Gina was not going to make it either. But Providence ordained otherwise, and Gina grew strong both physically and spiritually, the eldest of five children. From her earliest childhood, Gina felt an intense love for Jesus and had a deep desire to live in intimate union with him. On one occasion, Gina's mother paid a visit to San Giovanni Rotondo to recommend her husband and her daughter to Padre Pio. St. Pio was purported to have told her, "You have one child in heaven," referring to Gina's twin sister who died right after childbirth, "and the Lord has great designs on the other who is here on earth," he said. At 16 years of age, Gina entered the Daughters of St. Paul in Rome, desiring to help spread the gospel by the most modern means of communication. Unfortunately, Gina had to leave the institute because of her delicate health. Her spiritual director exhorted her to offer up this disappointment and her entire life for the salvation of souls and to remain in the Pauline family as a laywoman. When she was 17, Gina's mother died suddenly and Gina was left to care for her younger siblings. Not long after that, she began to experience extreme pain in her stomach, and she was soon diagnosed with a tumor in her intestine. The doctor didn't want to operate because he feared that she would not survive the operation. The days passed, and Gina grew more and more ill, and her pain and suffering greatly increased. On the Feast of the Assumption, August 15th, 1933, Gina and her family believed that her last day on earth had arrived. Her grandmother was called in to dress and prepare her for the great passage into eternity. With deep love and devotion, Gina received Holy Viaticum and then entered into what was believed to be her final agony. The servant of God recounted how Jesus then appeared to her and said, "I have come to give you a beautiful gift. Look." Our Lord then pointed to his mother, whom he had brought with him. And then he told Gina, "We have come to make you a proposal. You are free to choose. Do you want to die and to ascend to paradise? Or would you be willing to offer yourself as a victim for the church and for priests?" Before answering, Gina was given interior knowledge about the state of the church and how so many priests and religious were living in danger of losing their immortal souls. That was enough to make her decide to stay and offer her future life and sufferings as an expiatory victim for the church and for priests. Jesus then went on to tell her that she was not to become a nun, but to remain as a layperson in the world. He told her that she would often be misunderstood, that she would suffer much, and that she was to be a little mustard seed in a furrow in Rome. Our Lord then presented his mother to Gina to be her special advocate, guide, and comfort. After this miraculous cure, the Blessed Virgin Mary would appear to Gina on first Saturdays and on some other special feast days as well. On April 12, 1937, as president of the Daughters of Mary, Gina had taken a pilgrimage to Trefontane, the site of the martyrdom of St. Paul. While walking in the grotto near a grove of eucalyptus trees, deep in prayer, Gina's eyes fell upon some small bones that were the gruesome remains of an abortion. She offered a prayer of reparation and mercy and then dug a little hole in the soil to bury the bones, along with a miraculous medal. Suddenly, in a great light, Gina saw the Blessed Virgin Mary, who said to her, "I will return to this place of sin, and I will convert and make use of a man who combats the church and who will desire to kill the Pope. Go to St. Peter's Square, and there you will find a lady dressed in black who will take you to her brother, who is a cardinal. To him you will transmit what I have just told you, and you are to tell him also that soon he will become Pope." Gina did exactly as she was told and went to St. Peter's Square, where she came upon a woman dressed in black. It was Marquise Pacelli, who then introduced Gina to her brother, Cardinal Eugenio Pacelli. Gina promptly confided to the cardinal the message that she had been given. His only response was, "If they are roses, they will bloom." 2 years later, Cardinal Pacelli was indeed elected Pope, taking the name Pius XII. Well, fast forward exactly 10 years to the date, Easter Saturday, April 12, 1947, and the very same location. A man by the name of Bruno Corniciola was sitting in the eucalyptus park there at Trefontane, watching his three little children play and poring over his Bible so that he could finish up a fiery speech he was to deliver the next day, a rant against Our Lady's Assumption. He was also in the midst of devising a plot to assassinate Pope Pius XII. But when the children lost the ball they had been playing with, they solicited the help of their father, who had been deep in thought. Irritated with the interruption, Bruno put aside his Bible and his notes and joined in the search for the missing ball. Soon, however, near the entrance to a dark cave, Bruno found his youngest child, Gianfranco, who was 4 years old, kneeling, hands folded in prayer, his eyes fixed on a certain point of the cave, repeating, "Beautiful lady, beautiful lady." Bruno was dumbfounded when Isola, aged 10, and Carlo, aged 7, also fell to their knees, transfixed and repeating the same line, "Beautiful lady." Trying to get the youngsters to their feet and moved, Bruno soon realized that he was unable to lift them, and he finally yelled out, "God help us." Upon this desperate plea, Bruno was suddenly struck blind by an intense light. Mirroring the remarkable event that occasioned the conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus, two hands reached out and touched the eyes of Bruno. His sight regained, Bruno saw a woman of indescribable celestial beauty, accompanied with a great interior joy. The lady's head was bathed by a halo of brilliant golden light. She was wearing a radiant white dress gathered together by a rose-colored sash with a striking green mantle. At her bare feet lay a smashed crucifix on a black cloth. Her face, though at times clouded by sadness, carried an expression of motherly kindness. In her right hand, she held a small gray book and cradled it close to her heart. The lady identified herself firstly as, "I am the one that is of the divine Trinity, that is, the daughter of the eternal Father, the mother of the divine Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, I am the Virgin of Revelation," correcting the error of those Protestants like Bruno who deny her privileges as unfounded, unnecessary inventions of the Catholic Church not found in sacred scripture. Then, addressing Bruno, she said, "You persecute me. Stop it now. Enter into the true fold, God's kingdom on earth. The 9 first Fridays of the Sacred Heart have saved you." You see, Bruno Corniciola had been baptized a Catholic and received his first Holy Communion. Sadly, his parents weren't very religious and did not bother to foster his faith. His family was also very poor, making things even more difficult, and he kept bad company with some unruly boys. Later on, Bruno married a pious Catholic woman. Soon afterwards, though, he volunteered to fight in the Spanish Civil War. And when he arrived in Spain, Bruno met up with a German Lutheran man who convinced him that the Catholic Church was the cause of all the world's evils and that it needed to be destroyed, especially the pontiff. These words fed Bruno's already active hatred of all things Catholic, and he vowed then to one day kill the Pope. He even went so far as to purchase a dagger there in Spain in order to carry out the evil deed. The war and the bad influencers that he had met only caused Bruno's heart to become more dark and bitter, and his family often felt the wrath of his hate. Bruno was not a good husband and constantly beat his wife, Yolanda. He had extramarital affairs. He threw out all religious statues and items that he found in their home. His speech was often laden with obscenities and blasphemies. The Cornicciola household was certainly not a happy one, as his wife lived in near constant fear for her life, and the children themselves were beaten and frequently witnessed their father's violence towards their mother. In 1939, Bruno finally demanded that his wife leave the Catholic Church and join him at the Adventist Church. Under great duress, Yolanda complied, but only after having laid down a condition. Yolanda asked Bruno to make the 9 First Fridays devotion, and that if afterwards he was still determined to remain a Protestant, she would follow him. Bruno agreed. Yolanda trusted that God would somehow convert her husband. But at the end of 9 months, Bruno was as adamant as ever, and so Yolanda and the children joined the Adventists. Meanwhile, Bruno found a steady job as a tram conductor in Rome, but the violence, drunkenness, and abuse continued on. Yolanda, however, did not give up hope and continued to pray unceasingly for her husband and for the well-being of their children. Soon, Bruno even became an avowed communist, only adding to his wife's distress. Well, as Bruno stood that day at Tre Fontane, bathed in the celestial light and love of the Virgin of Revelation, a grace no doubt obtained from his wife's suffering and prayers and from that First Friday devotion, he was stunned at the lady's words and the transformation that began to take place within his hate-filled heart. Instead of the normal diatribe against the Church and the Blessed Virgin Mary that would pulse through his mind, Bruno's heart began to beat with a chorus of love for them. After the Blessed Virgin gently and lovingly revealed the state of his soul, Bruno was given the grace to understand that the only means of salvation comes through the Catholic Church. The Virgin told Bruno to pray much and recite the Rosary daily for the conversion of sinners. With this sinful soil of the grotto, I shall perform great miracles for the conversion of unbelievers and of sinners, she told him. Our Lady then spoke to Bruno of her assumption into heaven and gave him a foreknowledge of a portion of the future dogma of the Assumption that was proclaimed later on by Pius XII in 1950. My body could not and did not decay. I was assumed into heaven by my Son and the angels, she told him. The Blessed Mother also instructed Bruno with a special message for the Holy Father himself. You must go to the Holy Father, the Pope, the supreme pastor of Christianity, and personally tell him my message. Bring it to his attention. I shall tell you how to recognize the one who will accompany you to see the Pope. After all the messages were given, Our Lady disappeared, leaving a powerful scent of roses. Bruno was shell-shocked at what he had just seen and heard, and he would never be the same again. Upon returning home, Yolanda could smell the strong scent of roses. And when she asked about it, the children blurted out that they had seen a most beautiful lady. Bruno explained to her all what had transpired there at Tre Fontane and begged her forgiveness for his vicious behavior towards her and their children. With tears in her eyes, Yolanda forgave her husband. Bruno was indeed a changed man, and he, with his entire family, reconverted back to the Catholic faith, which filled his wife's heart with great joy. and never again did Bruno raise his hand in violence against his family. Well, Bruno eventually met with the Holy Father, where he knelt before him, begging his forgiveness for his years of hatred for the Catholic faith and for his intention to kill him. Unbeknownst to Bruno, Pius XII already knew about the plot, because remember, it had already been prophesied to him by the mystic Gina Sinopi back on April 12, 1937, when she delivered all of the messages. Well, this meeting with Pope Pius XII was the first of several, as Bruno continued to receive messages and share them with the pontiff in diary form. The Holy Father encouraged Bruno to give lectures about the apparitions and the messages. Pope Pius XII blessed a statue of Our Lady of Revelation on October 5, 1947, and eventually gave a group of conventual Franciscans charge over the custody of the cave where Our Lady had appeared at Tre Fontane, and a simple shrine was eventually built there. Physical healings and spiritual conversions began to take place, and just as she had said, Our Lady began to use the sinful soil to effect the enlightenment of obstinate sinners and unbelievers. Bruno, over the next many years, endured all kinds of persecutions and trials, but he offered everything up for the salvation of souls, especially for the souls of priests. Bruno truly became as another St. Paul, as he went from persecuting the church to devoting the rest of his life to passing on the truths of the faith to the numerous souls in the world who were either poorly or never catechized. He died peacefully in 2001. On April 12, 1980, the 33rd anniversary of the apparition, an astounding public miracle occurred there at Tre Fontane in the presence of some 3,000 people, including 25 priests. They had gathered together for Mass and to hear Bruno Corniciola recount the first apparition. During the Holy Sacrifice, strange images began to appear in the sky above the grotto. Observers noted how the sun seemed to turn backwards in the heavens and then began to draw near to the earth. It also appeared to be much bigger than normal and showed within its corona brilliant and diverse colors, in much the same way as the sun danced in the sky over Fatima, Portugal in 1917. Then, in rapid movements, as an incandescent magma, the sun formed diverse figurations, including a cross, the letter M, a heart surrounded with stars, the Holy Family, and other images. Some claim to have seen the solar crown separate into three circles, then come back again. The phenomenon lasted about a half an hour. Meanwhile, the Mass that had been in progress was halted so that the people could calm down and return their attention to the eternal sun present on the altar. When the Mass continued, it was amid the visible emotions of the congregation. Many lapsed Catholics who had not gone to confession for years returned to the faith, and there were also many physical cures. 2 years later, the same miracle of the sun was repeated, again on the anniversary date, April 12, 1982. Well, as I mentioned just before, Bruno continued to receive messages from Our Lady, even after that remarkable day back in 1947. It's good to review some of them because, again, it can give us comfort and hope, knowing that Our Lady predicted all the evils that are transpiring before us, and that she gave us the remedy for overcoming them, namely, praying the daily rosary and offering up our sacrifices and sufferings for poor sinners. Some of the Virgin's admonitions to Bruno included, Satan is unchained for a period of time and is going to start the fire of the protest among men. Children, be strong, resist the assault from hell. Run away from the false things of the world, vain shows, and printed obscenities. The whole church will suffer a terrible ordeal to clean the lust infiltrated among her ministers. The world will go into another war, the most ruthless of all. The more affected will be the eternal rock, Rome. The wrath of Satan is no longer being held back. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth. The church will be left a widow. She will be left at the mercy of the world. The most affected will be the Church of Christ to cleanse it from the filth it has inside. Satan now reigns in all the highest command posts. Temptations are going to be terrible. The world will live in such a confusion that the elect will have to dwell themselves in the doubt. There is no escape. All will live terrible moments of war, destruction, and political, religious, and cultural chaos. How many errors and how many heresies will spread insidiously in every nation, in every convent? The exact meaning of the truth is lost. You must offer yourself as a victim for the conversion and the sanctification of priests and religious who have abandoned the path of doctrine and of morality, losing the strength of salvation, and because of them, many souls go to hell. Satan cannot do anything against the church because it is divine, but he can do a lot against the souls who live in it. He will introduce evil under the guise of good. I am calling all to conversion. Justice must be fulfilled. You have some examples. Sodom and Gomorrah did not repent. They did not do penance, and you know what justice made of them. What you call peace is nothing but deception because it lacks of conversion, and everything is getting ready for a satanic war. The danger is at the door, a nuclear war. I speak to all, the atomic is ready. Men without conscience threaten to use it, and the danger is closer than you think. Our Lady also gave many warnings to priests like the following. You trample on the sheep and lead them toward perdition. Why are you no longer making the doctrine of the church known? Why are you taking the sheep where there is dry grass and deadly bushes? She also said that many priests have gotten drunk on the world and have embraced modernism. Some very heavy messages for some very heavy times, but we know what needs to be done. During this holy season of Lent that is nearly upon us, may we be given the graces we need to likewise generously offer our lives and sufferings up for the church, for priests, and for souls, just like servant of God Luigina Sinapi and Bruno Corniciola did. Confident that Our Lady will work great miracles in the lives of unbelievers and sinners through our offerings. We're going to be taking a little time off here from new programming so that we can dedicate more of our time to the Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign, especially since the number of abortion days has increased there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. In the meantime, we'll be sure to air some previously recorded programs. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.